Well, is that time again when all our favorite Christmas movies are playing? I love this one in particular. The Grinch is one of my favorites. The book came out back in 1957 by Dr. Seuss, and it was so popular instantly that eventually it was destined to be a movie. And in the year 2000, they made this motion picture, The Grinch. You recognize who that is behind the mask? It's Jim Carrey. It took, I understand, 8 hours to put his makeup on for each set. That's pretty incredible. Now, Jim Carrey played the Grinch, but that's not the only Christmas curmudgeon. That is a person who doesn't want Christmas to come, kind of a holiday killjoy. You know the longest standing Christian curmudgeon? Ebenezer Scrooge. That came from a book written clear back in 1843, which was obviously a holiday classic. Again, remade into a very popular motion picture, Scrooge. This is an animated version, but even in this animation, can you tell who's acting the Scrooge? Jim Carrey. Like, he's got this corner on the market of holiday curmudgeons, but he wasn't the first. The very first Christmas killjoy goes back to the first Christmas. It was Herod. Now, some of you will have heard this Bible story where in the book of Matthew chapter 2, King Herod hears about the birth of the Christ child, and he wants to keep Christmas from coming. So what he does is sends the soldiers to Bethlehem to kill all the infants 2 years old and younger. It's almost like you can't have a Christmas story without some killjoy curmudgeon who wants to keep it from happening. So what we thought we would do as a teaching team is tap into some of these Christmas stories. Because the stories, like Jesus' own parables, sometimes will hide the deepest meanings of life in a story that even a child can enjoy. And the question before us now is, what makes a Grinch, and what is it that we can do about it? So that's where we're headed. And I want to offer you 3 rules of Grinchology. Yes, I did make up that word. The first rule is this: competition can break a heart. There's lots of competition at Christmas. In fact, could we take a brief survey right now? On all our campuses, or just raise your hand if you put a bunch of Christmas lights outside on your house. Okay. Now, be honest with me for just a minute. How many of you put the lights on the house, not because you love the lights, but because you felt pressure from the neighbors to put lights on the house because they're all putting lights on their house? Yeah, that's what I thought so. Bah humbug. I want to show you a clip from the movie that shows exactly that. Betty Lou Who is putting lights on her house, not because she loves the lights, but because she is tired of Martha May Huvier always winning the Christmas light contest. Watch. Yeah, we all have a Martha May Huvier, don't we? They send us postcards of their perfect family, and they have money to buy the perfect gifts, and that's just not us. And so we kind of resent the Martha Huviers of the world. Now, I printed in your program 5 words that cause us stress because of competition at Christmas. I want you to, as I describe them briefly, circle 1 or 2 that apply to you, or in some cases, all 5 that apply to you. Christmas, I do love it. I really do. I'm not a Grinch. I'm not a Scrooge. But I do sometimes feel the pressure, like the pressure of media. Media all the time pressures us to compare our lives with other people's. But it's worse at Christmas, isn't it? Because you get a postcard in the mail from someone else, and they've got a perfect family. And they're like a Hallmark card, and that's not you. And then you watch TV, and the advertisers are showing the perfect gifts for perfect children, and you don't have either of those. And then you get on Facebook, and one of your colleagues is going to Cancun for Christmas. Ew. It's like you can't compete. So media pressures us to act like, look like, and buy like everybody else. Second is money. There are more financial challenges at Christmas. It's just the nature of buying gifts and the season. But it's not just the gifts, it's also the year-end donations, and it's a traveling cost to go see your family at Christmas. So you feel a little strapped for money, and you also feel a little bit strapped for time. Your margin is thinner. Have you noticed? There's all these parties to go to and presents to buy, and the malls are crowded. You can't do anything fast this time of year. And then when you're feeling really exhausted because your margin is thin and you're feeling strapped for money, and then you're feeling a little bit insecure because everyone seems to have a better life than you, you decide at the end of the season during Christmas, you're going to go visit your family feeling like that. A great idea. Because there you are, all the family's gathered, the weird uncle's over here, the irritating his brother's over here, so you think, the only way I can get through this is a brilliant idea, add alcohol to a family reunion. That'll make it better. And then there's the whole idea of fitness. At this time of year, it's true of me, maybe you as well, it gets darker earlier and it's cold out. I stay inside. So to make up for my lack of exercise, I sit on the couch and eat inordinate amounts of sugar, because that helps at Christmas. No wonder there's Grinches at Christmas. And not that there would be any Grinches at CCV, of course. And if you just jab someone, shame on you. Leave them alone. It is a season that can Grinchify almost anyone. And actually, the book opens with this question: how did the Grinch become a Grinch? You mind if I read a paragraph? This is how the story begins. Every Who down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot, but the Grinch, who lived just north of Whoville, did not. The Grinch hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season. Now, please don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason. It could be his head wasn't screwed on just right. It could be, perhaps, that his shoes were too tight. But I think the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small. You recognize that from the story? The book never answers the question, what made the Grinch the Grinch? The movie, however, did. You might recall the scene when the Grinch was a little boy, first, second grade. He's got a mad crush on Martha May Huvier. But so did the mayor, the man who had become the mayor, Augustus Mayor Who. He liked Martha May as well and didn't like the competition of the Grinch. So when the Grinch went home and kind of got all dolled up for Martha May, he shaved his little Grinchy beard, first grader with a beard. And then he bought made her a present, and he brought it in, and it wasn't a great gift. And the mayor started mocking the Grinch. And the poor little guy, it just devastated him. And that's why the Grinch ran up the side of Mount Crumpet to live in a cave alone. Now, some of you are sitting there saying, it's a story. Don't expect me to feel sorry for the Grinch. It's just a make-believe story. I know that. I get it. But there's an interesting biographical backstory in the movie. Do you remember Cindy Lou Who? Adorable little girl. I mean, just look at her. Just warms your heart. And she was the one that reached out to the Grinch and, you know, brought the whole story together. Well, Cindy Lou Who is now 22. I just Dr. Seuss to you right there. Did you see that? Now, the girl who played Cindy Lou Who, Taylor Momsen, is 22 years old. And I was reading a bit of her biography the other day, and I ran across a quote that I thought was telling. Here's how she describes her childhood. My parents signed me up with Ford Modeling at age 2. No 2-year-old wants to be working, but I had no choice. I didn't have any friends, I was working constantly, and I didn't have a real life. Taylor Momsen. What happens to a little girl who plays Cindy Lou Who in the movie and then grows up to be 22 with a lost childhood? You want to see what she looks like today? This is her. Taylor Momsen is a lost soul. And her day job now is no longer acting. She actually fronts for the rock band, The Pretty Reckless. In 2013, they came out with a new album. It was entitled Going to Hell. The cover song for the album, Going to Hell, has this as its chorus. For the life that I've taken, I'm going to hell. For the laws that I broke, I'm going to hell. For the lies that I made, I'm going to hell. For the love that I hated, I'm going to hell. Getting thick with the devil, you can hear the wedding bells. She is a Satan worshiper. How does a little girl who's so cute, so adorable, so promising, turn to be so dark and lost? See, that's the question of the Grinch. And sometimes we look at people who are a little bit Grinchified and we go, what is wrong with you? Wrong question. I think the right question is, what happened to you? Or a better question is, what can I do for you? I think all of us know someone that's lost their way. It could be someone in our family, or maybe someone you're married to. It could be someone you work with or a childhood friend that you may see this Christmas season. And our hearts go out to them, but sometimes we don't know what to do for a Grinch. And I want to answer that question, but first, I need to give you the Grinchology rule number 2. Here it is. Consumerism can harden a heart. Now, I want to show you another clip from the film where the Grinch comes down to Whoville and just berates all the Whovillians for turning Christmas into consumerism. And while you're watching that, I want you to ask a question of yourself. Have you ever said something like this? I've never said Christmas was stupid. But I've said some things very similar to what the Grinch is saying, haven't you? I mean, when Black Friday begins on Thursday and lasts for a whole weekend, not just a day, and Cyber Monday is a week long, the average family is spending now $882 on gifts at Christmas. If you have children, you're likely to spend $300 less, not more. You can't afford it. You got kids. That's the direction that we've gone, and the media has just promoted this as consumerism, not the birth of the Christ child, and I think all of us have a right to be somewhat put off by that. And sometimes the consumerism of Christmas can just harden your heart. You know, I was thinking about my favorite gift ever. It wasn't expensive. My favorite Christmas was the very first Christmas my wife and I were married. And we carefully budgeted so that we wouldn't go in debt, and we decided that what we could afford on our first Christmas was $20. Not $20 each, together, $20. So the day before Christmas, we went out and went shopping to fill our stockings. And you can fill a stocking pretty cheap, you know, put an apple in there, put an IBC root beer in there, they're kind of heavy like those, and put some peanuts in there, they're big, fill it up. We filled our stockings with trinkets, but trinkets that showed we cared about the other person. See, the power of a gift is not in what it costs, but what it costs you. And those who are poor, who give out of their poverty, it just means more, even if it's a trinket. And if you're poor with time, you don't have a lot of time, but you give the time to someone else, it means more because it's given out of your poverty. If you're a person that doesn't share a lot of emotion, but at some moment you kind of unbuckle your chest and let people know what you're feeling, it means more because gifts given out of our poverty make more of an impact. And at the end of the day, the heart of Christmas is the heart of Christmas. How we connect with other people and share our lives with them. Now, the commercialism of Christmas can harden your heart, and the competition of Christmas can break a heart. But here's Grinchology rule number 3. Community can change a heart. When we come to the book, The Grinch, You know, the key scene, the pivotal moment, is when he is up on the mountain. He's stolen all of the Who's toys. He stole the Christmas trees. He stole the lights. He even stole the Who hash. And there in his sleigh, at the precipice of Mount Crumpet, he's ready to dump it. Dr. Seuss to you again. And in that moment, he's so proud of himself, and he expects to hear the delightful sound of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But he doesn't. On Christmas morning, he hears singing. Because as the Who's come out of their houses, Christmas hasn't been wrecked at all because it was never invested in the gifts. It was in the community that loved one another. And I love how Jim Carrey portrays that moment when he suddenly realizes Christmas doesn't come from a store. Let's watch. Some of you were actually quoting along with the movie, weren't you? It is an incredible scene because it taps into something that we want, a new heart. And some of you would love to have a new heart, or you love someone who would love to have a new heart, and you just don't know how to get there. So would you mind if I put on my teaching cap for just a minute? I want to teach you something from the Bible that I can lay right beside this children's book from Dr. Seuss. It deals with a new heart. If you were to summarize everything that the Bible said about getting a new heart, you could say it in three simple statements. Here's the first. New hearts are given, not gained. What I mean by that is you can't go through a certain set of calisthenics to get a new heart. There's not some rules or exercises that you can do to change yourself. Have you noticed? Some of us have been trying for a very long time to be a different person, to be a new person, to think differently, to act differently, and we've failed. Because if it depends on us, our heart is already hardened by commercialism. Our heart is already broken by competition, and we can't fix it by ourselves. But not only can God, He wants to. There's a promise tucked away back in the Bible. In an unlikely book, the old prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36, had this to say, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart from you, your heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. That's what we need. For God to come in and give us our heart's desire for a new heart. You can't manufacture it, you can't manipulate it, you can't earn it, but you can ask for it. When King David found himself on the other side of God's justice, he had committed adultery, he had assassinated one of his own soldiers to cover it up. He writes this heart-wrenching poem in Psalm 51, and verse 10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And if you were here today and you realize something's got to change, mark my words, God can change you, but only Him. And it happens when you offer to God your heart of stone and you give your heart to Him, He will give you a new and different heart. That leads me to rule number two, what the Bible says about heart change. New hearts are replaced, not repaired. Can we be honest for a minute? We don't need a quick fix. We don't need a tweak of our behavior. In terms of our spiritual heart, we don't need angioplasty. We don't need blood thinner. We don't need some kind of quick fix or a stent. What we need is a heart transplant. And that will only happen when the Spirit of God invades you and takes over your heart, and you give Him permission to do the renovating work in your soul. That's the promise that Paul describes this way in Romans 8. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. It's not going to happen any other way, but when the Spirit of God comes in you, you have the opportunity to live life in connection with God. And that's the promise on offer today from the very Spirit of God. That's why Jesus came at Christmas, so that we would have access to Him. if you need a new heart, the Bible says if you will call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And on every one of our campuses, there are people outside at the new to CCV tables who would love to connect with you and talk to you about how to give your life to Jesus Christ. My suspicion is that most of us here have already done that, and our care is for someone else. A Tracy Momsen, who somehow got off track from that sweet little girl and headed to a very dark place. And maybe that person for you is one of your own children, or someone you're married to, or a colleague that you work with, and you really do care that they would have a new heart. How can you give them a new heart? You can't. Only God can. But the good news is, through the community of Christians, we have the opportunity to introduce people and on-ramp them to the Spirit of God. Rule number 3 simply says that new hearts connect in community. What that means is that you can't give someone else a heart, but you can introduce them to the one who can. And maybe you're thinking, well, the people that I hang with, they have no interest in going to church. That person, I mean, they're a dark soul. They're not coming to church. That's probably true 51 weeks out of the year. You know when most people who have no interest in church come to church? It's Christmas. And we're gearing up here for a tremendous Christmas service. And I just want to let you know, kind of if you pull back the curtain around here, our staff is working overtime to put together an experience for the Christmas Eve services that will be engaging and inviting and entertaining and welcoming. And we want to give you an opportunity to invite your friends and your family to experience the love of God. Sometimes the widest on-ramp to the Spirit of God is through the people of God. And just like the Grinch in the story who heard the Who's singing, when people who were far away from God experienced the worship of God by the people of God who were grateful for the transformation of God, it is a mind-blowing, life-altering experience for them. And so here's kind of our challenge for you, is that you would invite someone to Christmas with you. And I know sometimes even that is hard because some people have had a bad experience in church when they were younger or a boring experience in church when they were younger. Look, they're not going to get that here. You know that. What we want to offer you is the easiest possible on-ramp for inviting someone to church with you. And so what we've done is designed what we like to call electronic courage. We have put in your app an invite button. In fact, would you do me a favor right now? Just pull out your cell phone. You have it with you, don't you? Pull out your cell phone and open up the CCV app. If you don't have it, it's easy to download. You can just run to your online store and get it. What's the first thing that you see there right on the screen? It's Christmas. Did you notice right in the middle of the Christmas banner, there's an invite button? Go ahead and push that right now. And as thousands of people are pushing that button right now, you're going to see the spinning wheel of death. Don't worry, it will come back to life. God will give it a new heart. And you have two options here, email or text message. And you can choose either one. But if you just push the text message button, it's going to give you all of the service times on the campus that you're on, and then allow you to choose a service time. If you don't know when you're coming, you could just scroll down to the bottom and say, I don't know yet, push that button. And this is so cool. I'm still just enamored with this. It takes you right to your messages, and we've just architected a message for you. You can change the words if you like, but we've written the invitation for you. All you have to do is put in a name and push send. And when you do that, someone who may be far away from God might have the opportunity to sit on one of our campuses and hear the name of Jesus praised by hundreds of people whose lives have been changed, and that is their best hope for getting a heart transplant from God. Now, even as I'm describing this to you, I'm a little bit uncomfortable, and I want to tell you why. If you don't know me, it would be easy for you to say, yeah, he's just trying to build the numbers. This big church, they just want to get bigger. I promise you, that is lower on my priority list. Around here, I speak for myself, I speak for Pastor Don, as well as the rest of the staff. We care more about the people we're trying to reach than the people we're trying to keep. And honestly, there are millions of people in this valley heading to a Christless eternity. And the only way that they're going to come in contact with God, or the most likely way, is through the people of God. Would you take this opportunity? It rolls around once a year. Don't squander it. Just start sending out texts and emails to people that you would be willing to escort into the very presence of a worshiping community in hopes that they could get a new heart. Let's pray. Father, we are overwhelmed that you would give us your Son, and through your Son, you give us your Spirit, and through the Spirit, we can have a new heart. We want that, not just for ourselves, but for people we care about who have gone down a dark path and they need a life-transforming experience. I pray that through the power of your Spirit and this community, they would receive it in the name of Jesus. Amen.